Numbers chapter 11, resuming our study at verse 18. Numbers 11, 18. Before we begin our study, of course, it's important to use the rebound technique, which is a theological term, although, as we've noted, it doesn't sound very theological. It refers to this diagram on the board here. The cross, of course, is the defining moment. Christianity is unique from all other religions because all other religions tell you you go to heaven by doing good, being good, feeling good, and doing the rituals, and maybe you go. They never give you a guarantee. Christianity, you're guaranteed at the second you believe that Christ died for your sins. How much faith does it take? 0.000001. If you can gin up that much faith with a hangover, you hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins, you're in, and you can never get out. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Almost the good news would be some type of a conditional thing where you have to be good. And of course, as we know, you don't have to be good to be saved. And that's very refreshing because all the other religions, whatever they are, all of them, you've got to be good. And you've got to do good. And you've got to think good. And you're hustling all your life to try to get to some level of spirituality where you think you're going to go into the afterlife. And many different religions have different names for the afterlife. Most of them call it heaven, but we have nirvana and the other concepts from other Eastern religions. But it's all the same formula. It's either you work your way in or God did all the work. And logically, of course, if God exists, it should be very easy to have a relationship with him. And the Bible, of course, is God's revelation to mankind. That's what makes it so different from all the other religious writings. And so that's simply the gospel, that it was predicted in thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, many very precise prophecies, hundreds of them, that you can't fake. It talked about who this Messiah would be that would die for the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, everybody's sins, because that's the barrier between God and man. God's perfect, man's imperfect. Why is man imperfect? Because he sins. God is absolutely perfect, and therefore he can accept nothing except perfection. So you can't be saved by doing good works because the premise is too great. No matter if you had every good deed that every human ever did credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell because he's absolutely perfect. So he solved this cosmic math problem because he said, well, I will have a human that's qualified to take your place, come into the world. And that, of course, is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's true deity and true humanity in one being forever. And 2,000 years ago, he was unjustly convicted, put on a cross, and was on the cross for 6 hours. First 3 hours, he didn't scream out. At 12 o'clock, he started to scream at the top of his lungs, which was prophesied 1,000 years before he was born, Psalm chapter 22. It says the exact words this person would say. And the exact words are, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you allowing these sins to be jammed into my body? I don't deserve to die for the sins of the world. And the answer, of course, is given two verses later, because you are holy. And that's the answer. God is absolutely holy. Therefore, he can only condemn sin. Therefore, Christ bore our sins. That's what these red dots are. That's what caused him to start screaming at 12 o'clock. Was the first sin. That would be our grandparents, Adam and Eve, because we all came from a single stock called Adam and Eve. We've obviously spread out through microevolution and other processes into different races and peoples, but we all came from the same progeny, Adam and Eve. And so he came in the fullness of time. He bore the sins of the world, and therefore any human, this makes every human a candidate for salvation. It doesn't save you. It's a historical fact. And of course, after 3 hours, he stopped screaming and said, mission accomplished. And then he dismissed his soul and his spirit. Nobody killed him. You cannot kill the Messiah. He voluntarily went to the cross. He voluntarily suffered spiritual death, which is the penalty of sin. And then he physically said, okay, mission accomplished. I will now depart this body, which he did. So that's the gospel. And therefore, when you hear the gospel, you simply say, I'll take it or I don't want it. If you say, I take it, then immediately at that second, you're put into this top circle, which is eternal security. You can't get out. Cannot, impossible. You could denounce Christ. You still can't get out. You're in the family. And you're also put in the bottom circle, which is filling of the Holy Spirit, which we're studying right now. So this issue is taken care of, but you're still alive. After you become a believer, you're still in this mortal body. You're still alive. You still sin. And every time you commit a sin, you're in the cosmic system, according to the Bible. The cosmic system, that's the Greek word cosmos, which means the world. And that's the thinking of the world. The thinking of the world encompasses sin, but it also encompasses great deceptions. For example, as we noted, one of the great deceptions of the world is that, just be a good person, God will let you in. It's a lie. He can't let you in. Because if he lets you in based on your good works, he would no longer be perfect. Because if this is God, and it is God, this circle, if he lets you in, guess what? The circle is no longer perfect. And therefore, he can't let you in unless you have his righteousness. And of course, when you believe in Christ, you receive his righteousness. Now you can come in without compromising his integrity. And that's the bottom line of all of it. But the cosmic system is ruled by a system of thinking that's the antithesis of what the Bible says. So the cosmic system says, for example, God's the father of all. No, he's not. He's only the father of those who believe in him, because at that moment you're put into his family. He's not the father of all. Or we're all brothers. No, we're not all brothers. But see, this is thinking out of here. And that our goal is to work for social justice. No. There was evil before you were born in the world. There's evil now, and there's evil when you're gone. You can't change the world. You're wasting your time. Now, you should be a good citizen, but don't kid yourself. You're not going to change this. Impossible. It'll change you, but you ain't going to change it. Much better to do what you're ordered to do. And the Bible orders you to, once you're born again as a Christian, when you believe in Christ, your orders are, I want you to learn everything in this book and put it in your brain. I want you to take the mind of Christ and put it, your God's thinking into your thinking. And then you can avoid the deception of the cosmic system, and you can do what God wants you to do. And that's what we're doing here. So before we begin our studies, when you commit a sin, you're here. How do you get back here? You simply name the known sin. If you stole bubble gum on the way into class, you simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom, you're back in the bottom circle. Again, you can't get out of this top circle, but you can get out of the bottom circle. And so you return simply by naming the known sin, which is a grace function. You're saved by grace, which means you don't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't work for it. And if you got what you deserved, you'd be incinerated. All of us would. That's the grace of God. And so your lifestyle is also one of grace, because you're going to sin to the day you die. Whatever those categories of sin are, you can't stop sinning because you're still in a mortal body. But of course, you weren't even born when Christ died for your sins 2,000 years ago. Ponder that. How could he die for your sins 2,000 years ago when you weren't even born yet? Well, God made time. He knew the day you would be born. He knows the day you're going to die. He knows every sin you'll ever do. But he doesn't make you do it. Knowing what you're going to do doesn't mean I make you do it. That's God speaking. I just know what you're going to do. You don't know what you're going to do. But the greatest decision you can make in this world is to believe in Christ. Otherwise, you will. When you die, you will not have a relationship with your Creator. And he has no choice. That's not his desire. The Bible says over and over again, I want all humans to be saved. But apparently, all humans don't want to be saved. They reject grace, and they substitute their good deeds. They reject God's good deeds, and they want God to approve their good deeds. That's what all the other religions are. That's what they tell you all the time. You must be good. That's not Christianity. You don't have to be good to be saved. In fact, it's impossible to be saved by being good. But again, we try to be good citizens, but we realize the issue is not that. And so that's what many people labor on. So let's spend a few moments in silent prayer using the rebound technique. If we name our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and put us back in this bottom circle. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that Christ will be glorified by this time, that we may take his mind and your mind and put it into our minds. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off in Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. And the concept here, of course, is Moses has led these people out of Egypt. And amazingly, the vast majority believed in the coming Messiah. How were they saved? They're saved the same way you're saved. They simply look forward to the cross. This is thousands of years before Jesus came into the world. But the promise was given to our grandparents, Adam and Eve. One day the Messiah will come. He will die for the sins of the world. You believe that and you're saved. They did. And so Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 gives you the pattern. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord, singular, which is the Messiah, and it was credited to his account for righteousness, period. We have more information about who this person was. They didn't. We know it was Jesus of Nazareth, and we have a lot of details about him historically. And so they're saved the same way we are. They came out of Egypt. Many of them believed in the coming Messiah. But as we noted, a lot of them had no desire to learn Bible doctrine. And that goes to our other diagram we always use. X is when you're born into the world. When you're born into the world, you're under the wrath of God. You're not in the family of God. When you hear the gospel, you are now in the family of God, and you're no longer under his wrath. But you're a baby. You don't know anything about God. In fact, if you come from a religious background, luckily I didn't, but I know a lot of people that did, you got a lot of garbage in your soul that's been accumulating, because they tell you all that stuff. You must count your beads. You must bow down to the east. You must be a good person. You must do this. It's all a lie. It's all right out of here. That's not what the Bible says. But see, that's all crammed in your system. And of course, we know that when people say, well, Christianity is a unifying factor. No, it's not. Christianity is very divisive. As Christ said when he was on the earth, he said, don't think I've come to bring peace to a family. I'll set mother against father, husband against wife, brother against sister. It's not unifying at all, because it's very dogmatic. This is the only way you can be saved. And people don't like the only way stuff. They think God's Santa Claus. If I'm good enough, he'll let me in. He's not Santa Claus. He's absolute perfection. He's holy. And he can't let you in except by this methodology. And so that's the great deception, is people don't know that. So when you're born again, you're a baby. You don't know anything about the Bible. You don't know anything about eternal security or filling of the Holy Spirit or Jesus or anything. You just heard the good news. You mean, all I got to do is believe that he died for my sins and I'm in? Yeah, that's it. Period. Well, what could be more simple than that? And who would say no to that? Well, apparently most humans have said no to that, to the vast swaths of time. It offends them. They don't like grace, because it excludes them from the formula, and they want to be included. They want to be patted on the head. It's called approbation lust. They don't like the idea that I don't have to do anything. They want to go out and hustle. It's like you're in a jet airplane, and you think to yourself, I need to get out and push. That's how stupid it is. The pilot doesn't need your help. God doesn't need your help. No, you simply enjoy the ride and relax. So our goal, of course, is when we're born again as a baby, our goal is to grow up to a mature believer in their stages of growth. And that's what we're attempting to do here for those that are believers, is to give you the information so you can grow up. And it's just like any other subject, you've got to learn it. And of course, you've got to apply it. So the Jews that came out with Moses, they were saved, but they didn't want to learn anything. And this generation, I mean, people say, well, I don't see any miracles today. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. It did them no good. Because why? Well, again, that's another diagram we have. This is your volition. And that's a negative. Your volition is part of your soul. You make choices. You have a positive volition. You have a negative volition. If you're on negative volition, you could have Jesus teaching this Bible class every day, which he did for 3 years. He taught Bible class for 3 years every day. The vast majority of people that listened to him, they were on negative volition in their souls. It did them no good. They didn't grow up at all. They stayed in the playpen of Christianity for 3 years. Can you imagine? Jesus is giving the Bible class and you learn nothing. I mean, that's like pretty phenomenal. Why? Well, it's not because he was not a good presenter and he wasn't a good speaker, a public speaker. No, he was perfect in everything he did, because they're on negative volition. They don't want to hear it. Now, you can be a believer and I don't want to hear it. In fact, most believers never get out of the playpen of Christianity, because they get lost into the cosmic system, because there are false teachers out there that do not teach the Bible. They teach, here's what they teach: do good, be good, feel good. That's basically every sermon they have, with lots of waving of the hands or whatever it is, a bunch of nonsense. They don't teach the Bible. Oh, they say they love Jesus, but I always say, okay, let me ask you some questions about Jesus, and I'd give them an F on the exam. They don't know anything about Jesus. Ask them what happened on the cross. They have no idea. What's the hypostatic union? What's that? distinguish the filling of the Holy Spirit between the New Testament dispensation and the Old Testament dispensation. Can't do it. What's the indwelling? Can't do it. No, no, either. What about spiritual gift? Don't know. So it's just, it's amazing. It's amazing. So in this context, Moses, as we studied, he said, look, I need some help regulating all these people. So God appointed 70 individuals that were chosen to assist him, and they were endued with the Holy Spirit, as we studied last time. And verses 18 all the way up to verse 30 talks about the 70. It talks about two of them that were not around for this process, and later on they were included in the group of 70, and other people got jealous, and they came up, and that's how humans are. Humans are jealous of each other. Oh, that person shouldn't be there. I should be there. And they wanted Moses to zap them and do all sorts of things. You can read it for yourself. And said, even Joshua, well, you look at that verse 28, Joshua took over from Moses later on, the son of Nun. The attendant of Moses from his youth said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. So even Joshua, who would take over from Moses, got jealous. And so that's just the way humans are. Jealousy is a sin, by the way. So Moses had these 70 people, and they were assisting him. We've already studied the difference between the endowment of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the indwelling in the New Testament. No Old Testament believer was indwelt with God the Holy Spirit, and none of them were filled with God the Holy Spirit. Only a very few were endued with the power of the Holy Spirit to do specific functions. And we studied that last time, so I will not repeat that, but we'll continue with our study of the Holy Spirit on page 319 of our Christian doctrine books. So in the New Testament, that's where we left off. The Holy Spirit will indwell the believer for all eternity in the resurrection body. You will have a resurrection body if you're a believer in Christ, and you will be in all time in this particular resurrection body, which is a fantastic body. It's even going to be superior to the body of angels right now. It's going to look nothing like this thing here, so take a good look at it because you won't see it again. In fact, as you get older, you'll look in the mirror and you'll say, who the hell is that? Because you have a memory of yourself when you had, you know, this, that, the other thing. And then, you know, I remember my grandmother, when she was old, she said, who is that old lady looking at me? When she looked in the mirror. Very profound. She had a high IQ. And I found that very profound myself as a young boy when I heard her say that. Okay, the filling of the Holy Spirit, number five. This is the post-salvation ministry is centered on the church age believer, and it's called being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. We have a command to be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? You know you're indwelt with the Spirit, and know you cannot feel the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's something that happens at salvation. You don't feel any of this stuff, but it's true. And you will experience it, of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit later on. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, so then do not be foolish. And that's aphron. That means without reason. No brains. But understand that the will, thelema, of the Lord, this is God's directive will towards you. What the will of the Lord is. That's what you want to know. And do not get drunk with wine. There's nothing wrong with drinking. I do it myself. Getting drunk is a sin. There are some religious groups that, what is that saying they used to have? The lips that touch wine will never touch mine. Actually, that was some Baptist folks used to say that. But that's a bunch of nonsense. The Bible says you can certainly drink. Jesus turned water into wine. It wasn't grape juice. That's the first recorded miracle. It wasn't grape juice. It was booze. And it was the best booze they'd ever tasted that any human will taste this side of heaven. But that's another story. That's in the doctrine of drinking. So he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. And that word is astoia, which means leads to a dissolute life. It's self-induced suffering. If you get drunk all the time, you know what happens. Don't raise your hand. It's just not a good thing. And then we have, but be filled, that's pleroo, to make full with the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. This is a command, to be filled with the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, you simply name a known sin, and you're filled with the Spirit. we have this command repeated throughout the Bible, also in the negative sense, where it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Every time you commit a sin, you grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. You're cast into here. When you name the sin, 1 John 1:9 is our go-to passage. We studied David a couple hours ago, how he did it. You're back in this filling of the Holy Spirit relationship. And this is the absolute side of your spiritual life, which is critical to know, because if you don't do this, you can't do this. Impossible. You can hear the words, but you're not growing anywhere. Not going anywhere. And then we have the command to walk. You're commanded to walk by the Spirit. The word walking is peripateo. It just means a lifestyle. That's your lifestyle, because you're going to be constantly doing this all the time. If not 2 times a day, then 5 times a day, maybe 10 times a day. You might actually go 12 hours without even using this technique. Good luck with that. But it's a grace technique. And again, you don't have to tell God you're sorry for the sin. You don't have to try to make it up to him. There's not a requirement. You simply name it. Name it. That's it. And then B, it's an absolute status. We studied that before. At any given moment, you are either here or here. There's no in between. It's like being pregnant. You either are or you're not. You're not like mostly pregnant. Well, that's for the ladies, of course. So you're either in one sphere or the other sphere. And it's up to you which sphere you want to stay in. Galatians 5:16-17, but I say, walk, peripateo, by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What's the flesh? Well, that's over here. The flesh refers to the old sin nature, which is another doctrine which indwells every single biological cell of your body is infected with a thing called the old sin nature. And that's a doctrine in the book. You're born with it, and it doesn't leave you until the day you die, and it tempts you all the time to get out of this circle, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit, into the cosmic system. And it says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please, that you desire to do. And of course, you know, this tempts you, you're cast here, you don't want to be cast here, but you do it anyway. You don't want to gossip, but you couldn't help yourself. You didn't, I'm just doing an illustration, whatever it is. You didn't want to steal the bubble gum, but you couldn't help yourself. Well, yes, you can help yourself if you wanted to, but it got the better of you. And we understand that. So how do you defeat it? Just name the sin. I gossip, boom, you're back in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Could you do this 100 times a day? Sure you could. Can you scam God? Sure you cannot. Now, it's true that you can be back in this position here, but unless you then carry on and study Bible doctrine, you're not going to grow anywhere. King Saul did this all the time. You'll read as we study with his exchange with King David. Before David was king, Saul tried to kill him on numerous occasions. And on numerous occasions, he broke down and said, oh, I'm wrong. I shouldn't try to kill you. God's appointed you as the next king. And then 5 minutes later, he's trying to kill him again. And then 5 minutes later, he rebounds. And then 5 minutes later, he's trying to kill him again. So it's true, when he rebounded, he was back here, but he's out real quick. And we know he died the sin unto death. We studied that in the last couple of Bible classes. Because, yes, the absolute side will work, but it has to work in conjunction with your intake of Bible doctrine. And then we've got, look at 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you, believers are still fleshy, sarkinos, you're carnal, you're in this system. Why? For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy, and are you not walking like mere men? And that word is anthropos, which means mankind. In other words, I can't distinguish you from the unbeliever. And you can't. Absolutely. Everything an unbeliever can do, a believer can do. Whatever the sin is. So Paul said, look, I can't distinguish you people at all from a normal unbeliever that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible at all. Why? Because you people are constantly bitching and moaning. That was their particular sin in that church. They were trying to do King of the Hill with each other. And we studied Corinthians. It's in the great volume of lessons that you can download or upload from Bible Doctrine Ministries and listen to them as you're driving around the city. Lost spirituality for the believer is lost through personal sin, recovered through the rebound technique. It's a great system, obviously. We got operational on page 321. Filling the Holy Spirit allows the believer to make good decisions, to take in Bible doctrine into your human soul and spirit. The process of growth involves the relative side of spirituality. And of course, that's the relative side is right here. 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 13. Now we have received, that's lambano, which means to receive, with someone thrust it at you. They give it to you with gusto. Not the spirit of the world, and this pneuma means here the influence that fills or governing the soul. That's the spirit of Texas, the spirit of whatever, that's what it means here. The spirit of the world, that's the think of the cosmos system, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may know. And that means, henika means to know on account of. On account of what? On account of you put your butt in Bible class. That's how you know it. That we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. He's the pastor teacher along with his other pastor teachers. That's how the congregation knows. They go to a Bible study class. Not in words taught by human wisdom, Sophia, but in those taught, and that's didaktos, which means to teach, by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And that's pneumatikos, which means relating to your human spirit with things, with spiritual, same word, words. What does that mean? Well, when you're born into this world, you have a soul and a body. All of us have a soul and a body. When you're born again, you receive a human spirit. People use the word spirit all the time, but you do not have a human spirit until you believe in Christ. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you receive a human spirit among the other 40 things you receive. Without the human spirit, you cannot grow because you cannot understand these words. They're foolishness to you. You can hear the word, but they're foolishness. They mean nothing to you. And that's what he means in that passage. Glorify God under F. That's how you glorify God, by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is a command. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Well, every time you sin, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Every time you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. So the positive commands are be filled with the Spirit. Get the hell out of here. Get over here. Walk by means of the Spirit. That's your lifestyle. Use that technique. And you're going to have to use that all the time. All of us do. And so we have that. We have the priesthood factor. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a function of the royal priesthood. You are a royal priest. You don't need to go to a third party to go from here to here. You simply name the known sin to God. That's on the doctrine of rebound. And you're back in. No priests are needed. No high priests, no bishops, none of that stuff. You don't need that stuff. That's Old Testament stuff, not New Testament stuff. In terms of the concept of a priest or a pastor or a teacher, that's their only job, is to give you information. You show up or you don't show up. They don't follow you around. They don't ask for money. They don't do any of that stuff. I know that's the antithesis of most churches. They want you to fill out a card. They want to know where you live. Why? So they can get their hands in your pocketbook. They want your money. They want your attendance. They want your approbation. That's not the function of a church. The function of a church is simply to teach information. That's it. And when it says, forsake not the gathering yourselves together, why do you gather together? To learn. And so the guidance, the filling of the Holy Spirit provides divine guidance for the believer. All prayer must be presented when filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not here and you say a prayer, it goes about as high as that ceiling, turns around, comes back down. So before you say your night nights and your prayers, make sure you rebound or in filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, God knows the prayer, but it will not be answered. He will not respond to it because you are not filled with God, the Holy Spirit. So think of all the prayers that we've done and we didn't know what the rebound technique was. They went nowhere. Nowhere. Okay, we have that. You can read that verse. Worship activity, all forms of Christian worship, to include learning Bible doctrine and the Lord's Supper, must be done when filled with the Holy Spirit. Divine good. Every second you live here, you're producing divine good, which is rewardable. If you play those little video games, you like little coins, you know, bing, 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 bing. You want the big coins, that's this. But you get little coins just doing this. So you will be rewarded for the time that you logged here. But you start going on start multiplying these little dings by 10,000, 20,000, 30,000. That's the doctrine of rewards. But you can't get here until you're here. So that's what that means. That's divine good. You produce human good here. Human good is worthless. Isaiah chapter 64 says all your human good is like filthy rags to God. There's nothing. God is only impressed with God. Why is God only impressed with God? Because he's perfect. He's not impressed with you. Your good deeds do not impress him. He would be a hypocrite. Now, a lot of us say, oh, aren't you so nice and lovely? Are they? Well, God's not a hypocrite. We're hypocrites. But if he was impressed with you, he'd be a hypocrite, because you can't match up to divine good. So he saves you because when you believe in Christ, he gives you his righteousness. Now he's impressed because you have his righteousness. When he looks into your soul and sees himself, he's impressed. He rewards himself. Never impressed with us, impressed with himself. That's why you're saved, because you have his righteousness. Before that, he's not impressed. Not impressed at all. Because he's not a hypocrite. And then we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We got different descriptions there. The light, walk in the light, partakers of the divine nature. You can read that for yourself. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a production. Once you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you start to learn Bible doctrine, you will produce divine good in terms of things. What are some of those things? As we didn't get through the doctrine today either. Some of those things would be, for example, a relaxed mental attitude in life. That's a result of learning Bible doctrine through the means of the Holy Spirit. Another one is a personal sense of destiny. Wouldn't it be nice to know where you're going? If you're a Christian, you know exactly where you're going. If someone says, are you saved? You say, you're damn right I'm saved. I hear many Christians, I say, are you saved? I hope so. You might as well just slap God in the face because you're calling God a liar. You hope so. I say, you're damn right I'm saved. And if I'm chewing Red Man tobacco, I'll spit it in your eye. Yeah, because it doesn't depend on me. Very relaxing. And that's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Once you grab a hold of that doctrine, we haven't studied in detail eternal security, but we will. It's very real. You're not looking over your shoulder. You don't have to be good. I mean, that's amazing. Who would say no to that? Because what's your alternative system of getting to God? They got you working all your life, brother. I mean, hustling. As the Lord said, my yoke is light. Where religion, their yoke is heavy. It will crush you. But God's yoke is very light, because Jesus did all the work. It wasn't easy for him. A lot of people say, well, this Christianity stuff's too easy. You mean all I got to do is believe it, I'm in? Too easy, I don't want it. It wasn't easy for him. That's why he screamed for 3 hours while he bore your sins. And he bore the sins of those that would say no, as well as the sins that would say yes. Because when the unbeliever stands before the great white throne of God, his creator, God will say, why do you think you're going to get into heaven? Because you don't have my righteousness. And therefore, sin is never mentioned again, because that would be double jeopardy. No one goes to hell for their sins. But they go to hell because they don't have his righteousness. So God will actually open up a book which records all the good deeds you ever did, Revelation chapter 20, if you want to read about it. And you actually go to hell for your good deeds. How about that? You don't go for your works, for your sins. Sin is never mentioned again. That would be double jeopardy, and even first-year law students understand double jeopardy. If Christ died for the sins of the world, no unbeliever goes to hell for sin. They go to hell because they don't have his righteousness. And that's the issue. So I think we've run out of time, but we will pick it up at the point of... we'll pick it up at point number 6 on page 323. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things so we can advance in our growth, which glorifies you in time and also glorifies you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.